text. I want to say an honor and a privilege it is to be here this morning. I love this church, this wonderful church. I'm going to tell you, if you're a visitor here today and you were looking for a church that will love you and care about you and that will help you reach your full potential in Christ, then you came to the right place. Amen. All around this church are testimonies of people that came to God broken, weary, worn, but they came to the house of the Lord, God filled them with the gift of the Holy Ghost, got baptized in the lovely name of Jesus, which is still the only saving name. Now their lives are forever changed. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. I love you, Bishop. Give you honor. Brother Collins, my friend. I want to tell you, I feel good today. I've been off since, when was it, Monday, and that's not something I do typically. Me and my son went to Missouri for a couple days and got to do a little hunting and just kind of being country boys for a couple days. But I told Brother Reggie, I said, a friend that I was with on Wednesday night, he said, would you please sit down? You're about to drive me nuts. I said, what's wrong? He said, you just pacing the floor. You won't sit down. I said, man, it's Wednesday night. I'm sorry. I'm used to being in church. I don't know what to do with myself right now. So I about wore a hole in the floor right there. We almost didn't get our deposit back. I'm just kidding. But I'm glad that the Holy Ghost moved here on Wednesday night. You say two people got the Holy Ghost baptized, something. They're getting baptized. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Amen. Isn't it wonderful to come to the Lord's house and just be able to feel the presence of God? Amen. 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 Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Today, I realize I'm not preaching to everybody, but I am preaching to two, maybe three, that are in this house today. And if that's you, I just want you to know that there's a bunch of different directions that I could have went, that the Holy Ghost could have sent us, but God cares so much about you that he would put the church on hold just for a few moments today. You come back tonight, and we're going to have Holy Ghost Church, but church, would you help me preach to two or three here today? Would you help me preach to two or three here today? And I just want you to know that God loves you so much that all of these people that came for a word, God came to talk to you. Amen, amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, a very familiar text, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. I want to preach to you today in the form of a simple question, and that question is, who's holding your pen? Who's holding your pen? Would you help me right now by lifting your hands and your voice to heaven? Asking the Lord to move in this place. God, we love you. We thank you. We give you glory. We give you praise today. There's nobody like you in heaven or in earth. God, you're so wonderful. You're great, and you're greatly to be praised. Oh, we need you right now. We need you right now, Holy Ghost. We can't make it without you. Woo! Come on, somebody lift your voice with me right now. If you got the Holy Ghost, you ought to pray in tongues for a minute. Oh, Jesus, we need you to move. God, there's somebody here today that needs a miracle, that needs a touch in their life, that needs a lifeline. I'm asking you, Lord, send out that lifeline today. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated in the fear of the Lord. If you have any faith at all connected to Christianity, you have heard preaching that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. How true it is that he is a Savior, the Savior. He was born in a lowly manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and you know the story. He was given gifts by wise men. He grows up blamelessly, was tempted as we are tempted, yet without sin, so that he could become the perfect sacrifice. And while he took his last breath, he was thinking of you and me as well. He was on an old rugged cross. If you have spent any time at all around Christianity, you know this story and how true it is that Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, really did care enough about fallen mankind to come down and see about us and check and tell us that there is a better way. Aren't you thankful for that better way today? Hallelujah. If you've spent any time around the apostolic church, you have heard of this same Jesus as a miracle worker. We know that this wonderful God we serve is not only a Savior, but he is a worker of many wonders. He is a God that can open the blinded eyes again. He can make the lame to walk, and lepers can be cleansed. Dead bones can be put back together again. Damaged organs can be renewed. I'm here to tell you today that if you have cancer, you can be healed. If you have diabetes, you can be healed. A tumor can shrink in this house today. I don't care what it is that you need, Jesus Christ is still a miracle working God. He's still a healer of all our disease. He's still able to cleanse whatever it is that's wrong with your body. Hallelujah. If you spend any time around the church, you've heard testimonies. It's most probable that he's done it for you. That not only is he a God that works miracles, and not only is he a God that is a Savior, but he is a provider. This God that I serve will provide all of your needs. This God that I serve is more than able to put groceries in your refrigerator. He's more than able to pay those unpaid bills. This God is more than able to show up when they're getting ready to cut your lights off and say, no, here's some extra money that you wasn't expecting, and here's a check in the mail, or whatever it is. That God I serve is still a provider. Yeah. Hallelujah. And I could spend all day long preaching about the many attributes of God and spend an entire week talking, Brother Collins, like you said just a moment ago, about the goodness and the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ, but all that he has done. But as I was reading this great word of God not too long ago in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this is something that we know and we understand, and we believe that this Bible is here today because God moved upon men of old and they began to write with inspiration of the word of the Lord. And when we look at all the things that God is, the God that is a miracle worker, the God that is a provider, the God that is a healer, the God that is a Savior, and we applaud that and we magnify that, and we should. But when was the last time that you sat down and admired the penmanship of God? I want you to think about this for a moment. 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 31,173 verses, 783,137 words, and not one contradiction. And if that's not enough, this is divinely put together. And if that's not enough, he'll do it over the span of 1,500 years with over 30 different authors that come from different backgrounds and have different thought processes and different analogies and different ideas. And it'll all come together. I can't even remember what I ate for breakfast yesterday. And this powerful God strings together over 30 men, over 1,500 years, over 1,000 chapters in this Bible, and he puts it all together without any contradiction at all. I marvel at that kind of writing abilities. The Bible isn't just a list of stories piled up, but rather it is stories with powerful messages and meaning that within we can find small bits of gold and glory to where we can live our life by. My point of interest this morning, as I began to look at the penmanship of God, is my point of interest was drawn down into a very select group. It's not
the writings of Daniel or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. None of those guys that got to write their own story. Not even the minor prophets like Obadiah or Nahum. I believe that God had a plan for them, and God had a word for them, and all of that good stuff is great, and it's got its time and it's got its place, but they got to write their own story. But if you go back and you start looking in the beginnings as Genesis begins to unfold, you will see a group of people that were a part of setting the outline of this Bible that we read about, that we read from, and setting about the I guess you could say the way we would live our own lives. And we talk about men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Noah, and Joseph, and the list goes on and on. Men that didn't get to write their own story. Now, I understand that some of these stories are handed down through history, but for the most part, God gave Moses revelation and all of this stuff, and so he begins to write. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was void and without form, and so some of these stories are getting handed down and pieced together, but Moses is the one that collaborates and puts them all together as God divinely asks him to do. And doesn't matter in the matters of these men, I don't know if it was divine exactly how it happened, how God put it together. I know it was divine, but I don't know exactly how God decided to collaborate all of these stories together. But one thing I do know is that God walked down the hallways of time and had Moses enter it in to the book of Genesis as he tells the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Joseph, and all of these guys that don't get to tell their own story. And when you look at Moses as a man, Moses, to me, I understand that everything isn't the way I see it, but when I see Moses, I just see a cowboy. I mean, this guy's tough. He's kind of the guy that doesn't take nothing off nobody. He's merciful when he needs to be, but most of the time, he's a no-nonsense kind of guy. And so I started reading and talking to the Lord and just kind of looking at this in my own imaginatory way. And I understand I'm going to stay in the Bible today. I'm not going to preach all of my imagination. But so just hang with me for a little bit. But I want you to get what I'm saying when I tell you that this man, Moses, is a man that because he has the pen in his hand, he can write things the way that he sees them. And so as I begin to read and understand that, and we understand that he is writing with divine inspiration from God, but at the same time, God is using his personality to write. It's the difference as when Brother Phillips or Bishop Sutton or Brother Collins gets up here to preach, we're preaching the same inspired word of God, but it's with our own personality. They don't use words like ain't as much as I do. And run off. Yeah. Baloney. So that's a part of I'm preaching from the same book, and I'm preaching with the same spirit. But I'm preaching with a different personality, and because of that, I started reading, and I started looking about one woman in particular. I'm talking about today, I want to focus on her for a little bit, about the way that Moses writes about her. We talk about this woman by the name of Rachel, Jacob's beloved. Jacob has ran from his brother, who is trying to take his life, and when he runs, he goes to his uncle Laban's house, and where he meets the love of his life. Now, I want you to listen to this for a second, how crazy this kind of stuff sound. This guy, his brother's trying to kill him. So he runs to his uncle's house and falls in love with his first cousin. Now, I'm from Tennessee and we didn't do that. Now, you consider the Old Testament traditions of polygamy, and you throw that in the mix, and his uncle hoodwinks him and gives him his other first cousin that he don't even like, and says, you got to work 7 years to marry your own cousin. Y'all following this? The world thinks they need a soap opera. All they need to do is read the Bible. So he marries one of his first cousins, and then he works another 7 years to get his other first. Now he's married to two cousins. And these cousins are always fighting over who's going to get to spend the most time with Jacob. That's messed up. I know y'all didn't think of it like that, but I'm telling you right now. You just think about it for a minute. If what would happen if you brought Jacob in today's world? He'd be so confused. And so now we have the foundation set for how this thing's going to work. Rachel and Leah are always fighting each other, trying to decide who's going to spend all the time with Jacob. And we know that they argue and they barter over some roots, some mandrakes, the Bible says. And so Leah begins to have children. But the Bible says that the womb of Rachel is closed. Leah is being blessed like never before. And so surely she assumes that because Jacob is having children with Leah, that must mean that Leah has more love and Leah has the blessings of God. And some of this is true, but put yourself just for a moment in Rachel's shoes and just walk with me. Some of you ladies here could probably explain this a lot better than I can, but there is a maternal instinct that God has put on the inside of Rachel, and it is causing her to desire to have children. The desire, she goes with Jacob and she's walking with him and she's having relationship with her husband, and she finally gets to the point where she's angry and she's bitter even at God and her husbands, and she says, "Give me children lest I die." And Jacob gets mad and says, "Who do you think I am? You think I'm God?" But there's something happening on the inside of Rachel that nobody can understand. There's a gut-wrenching pain there, the desire to have children. And when you read about her in the book of Genesis, when you read about her from the standpoint of view, if you just read the black and white, if you will, if you just look at it from the perspective of Moses, when you read about Rachel, she's a spoiled brat and she's always mad at her husband, or she's mad at God because she don't get what she wants. She's always fussing and fighting and trying to get her way. And no doubt this is the way that it's written about her. When you read about her from Moses' point of view, she's always striving just to get the way to the place that she wants to be. But the truth is, in reality, this all isn't her fault. The Bible says that Jacob loved her and he hated Leah. Leah was ugly, and that wasn't her fault. Bible says that her womb was closed up. There wasn't anything she could do about that. And when you look at her, she's bitter and angry, and she's always mad. But the truth is she's hurt because there's some stuff that is out of her control that she's upset about. Now I'm talking to somebody. Because you've had things that were out of your control that you got bitter and you got angry about because they were beyond your reach and you couldn't fix it like you thought you could. And it doesn't matter how much they shashay you, as they say in South Louisiana. It doesn't matter how much they shashay you and tell you everything's going to be all right and you're going to be good. You just got this problem and it's always staring you in the face. I think this, again, this point of view that we look at Rachel from is because of the man that's writing. He's a no-nonsense kind of guy. I'm going to preach in a minute. I'm just talking right now. We'll preach here in about 50. I ain't going to preach but maybe 10 minutes, but it's going to take me a little while to get to my preaching. Moses can't see the tears. Moses can't see the pain. And this is the guy. And just think about it. He gets mad and starts smacking rocks. He gets mad, and he's a no-nonsense kind of guy. He comes down off the rock, and he's got the tablets that God has inscribed with his own hand. You'd think he'd be the kind of guy that says, "Yeah, I'm going to hold this dear to my heart." But no, God has wrote with his own finger into the rock. But Moses gets mad and just takes everything that God has done and throws it down. There's plenty of preaching about that, how the next time he had to chisel it out, God said, last time I fixed it, but this time you're going to do it. He is the man that is telling the story of Rachel. It matters, I'm telling you today, it matters who's holding your pen. But I imagine if Rachel, I don't know how it works in heaven. Again, some of this is an imaginatory, but I promise you I'm going to preach from the Bible. I just wonder what it's like if Rachel was sitting in heaven and able to see the words that Moses was writing. As Moses writes her as a bitter brat, as Moses writes about her as somebody that always crying when she doesn't get her way, as Moses writes about her and talks about all the indignation and how she's always crying when things aren't fair. And she says, you gonna let him write about me like that, God? Are you kidding me? Do you know what I've been through? Do you not see? Do you not understand what people are thinking about me and what people are saying about me, but they don't know my story? Don't you see what people are saying about me, but they haven't had to walk a day in my shoes? Don't you see how people have talked about me? Even the preacher doesn't like me, that he doesn't understand that there was a pain on the inside. And if I don't know exactly how it works in heaven, I've never been there, but if it works like that and she could see, I can imagine God just saying, hey, hold on, honey, because somebody one day else is going to pick up the pen. Somebody else is going to start telling your story. And we find that time progresses and time goes on, and there is another writer that picks up a pen, and he's writing to a lamenting Israel. His name is Jeremiah, who we have surnamed the weeping prophet. Under divine inspiration, he begins to write in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. And he says, thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. Here we see the other side of the story. Moses doesn't understand tears. He only understands action. Moses doesn't understand emotion outside of anger, and you got to do something quick. But God would ordain it that there would be a man. Again, we surnamed him the weeping prophet. And Jeremiah knows what it's like to cry. And Jeremiah knows what it's like to be burdened emotionally. And Jeremiah knows what it's like to walk some roads where he felt like he was all by himself. And God says, you don't ever read about Rachel's crying in Genesis. You'll never find where she wept a tear in Genesis. You want to know why? Because it matters who's writing your story. Moses doesn't understand tears, but you get way back in Jeremiah, and a man that understands what it's like to cry. And he says, the one woman that I can tell you about is a woman by the name of Rachel. I've come to preach to that Rachel here today, whether it be in the form of a young lady or a young man who feels forsaken, and people have abused you, and people have labeled you, but they haven't had to walk a day in your shoes, and people are trying to write your story and say your mama was an addict, so you'll be an addict. Your daddy was an alcoholic, so you'll be an alcoholic. All your friends will leave you because you'll steal everything from them, because that's how your parents were. But the truth of the matter is, friend, they're not writing your story. I'm telling you, if you let society write your story, you'll be bitter and you'll be angry. But if you can get your pen and put it in the hand of a Jeremiah that knows what it's like to go where you've been and to walk through what you've walked through, everything begins to change. I come to preach to a Rachel today and tell you that I know you're confused because of what people are saying. But can I tell you that Jeremiah is going to pick up the pen, and he understands what you've been through. Said, nobody gets me. I was molested when I was 7 years old. Nobody gets me. I was abandoned when I was 9. Nobody gets me. And my mama and daddy sold me for drugs, and nobody gets me. I was turned away from and rejected and talked about like a dog to my own face by the people that were supposed to care about me the most. Nobody gets me, honey. Let me tell you something. There'll be a day that Jeremiah will pick up the pen and he'll begin to write, and Jeremiah understands your tears. Moses might not get it. Can I even take this a step further and say the church world might not get it, and so-called religion might not get your story. But can I tell you that there are people in this house today that have been where you are? There's a Jeremiah here that understands your tears, and he said everything. I know you're bitter. I know you're angry, but everything's going to be all right because somebody else can pick up the pen. Can I preach what I feel right now in my Holy Ghost? I was hurt by ministry. Somebody that I was supposed to look up to hurt me. Is this all right today? Can I just preach what I feel in my heart? Somebody that was supposed to care about me, that stood in a place that I thought that they were the hands of God, and they hurt me. Can I tell you that that was man, that wasn't God? And that God's going to let somebody else pick up the pen? Because let me tell you something, I've been hurt by ministry too. You can talk to people in here today that's been hurt by ministry. Ministry failed them. That's why you better thank God every day that you got a pastor that loves God and loves you. Because it's not like that everywhere. I'm going to tell a visitor here today, you see all these people clapping their hands, standing to their feet. You want to know why? It's because some of them were hurt just like you were hurt. But they came to a church and found a man of God and found the will of God and found somebody that said, I know you're hurting, but let me tell you about the Holy Ghost. Let God pick up your pen. You see, here's the deal. This is what typically tends to happen. When we get enough of society writing our story, when we get enough of the world and the people around us that hurt us writing our story, we tend to try to take the pen in our own hands, and then we start trying to write it our own self. But you can ask Brother Abraham what happens when you start trying to write your own story. You see, because Abraham started trying to write his own story, and he gets ahead of God, and he has a son, and that son became the enemy of the people of God. So what are you telling me, preacher? I'm telling you, if you're not careful, when you start trying to write the story yourself, you'll start making enemies out of the church folk. And you'll start making enemies out of the preacher. I'm preaching to a backslider right now. I know what I feel in the Holy Ghost. And you'll start making enemies out of people that are trying to help you. Abraham, if you're not careful and you start writing this deal, you'll make enemies out of the people that should be, my Lord, help me, Jesus. That should be the kind of people that you're trying to run to. I'm telling you, you're not smart enough. You're not wise enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not wise enough. There's none of us that are smart or wise enough to write our own story. Because you're going to make mistakes and you're going to fall down. That's why you need the grace of God. That's why you need the pen in the hand of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm here to preach to somebody today and tell you, I know you feel misrepresented. I know you're confused. I know you've been abused. And I know you're hurting. But take the pen out of your own hand. Take the pen out of the hand of society and put it in the hand of God and let God write your story.
Well, that's fancy preaching, preacher, but I don't know if you can see how bad the stuff that I've done. Well, let me tell you about a little lady in John chapter 8, a woman found in the midst of adultery. The Bible says brought by the religious leaders of their day, drugged in front of Jesus. And I've heard preachers try to make up this stuff about how it wasn't about the woman. It was about trying to get Jesus caught up in the law. Honey, it was all about the woman. So how do you know that? Because what would have happened if they would have caught her when Jesus was 100 miles away? He said, I need to be here for a reason. It was just about trying to get him caught up in the law. No, honey, if that's the way you look at the Lord, you're looking at him because of the way that people have tried to write your story. And you're trying to write your own analogy of what God is and who God is and how God operates. But, honey, I'm just going to tell you today, that's not how God works.
It was never about catching Jesus in the law from Jesus' point of view. I know that's what the Pharisees wanted to do, but when Jesus was there, it was all about that little woman caught in the act of adultery. And let's just take this a step further. When was the last time you thought about this? How did they know where to find her? See, we're all quick to point fingers, but the truth is somebody had to be spending time on the wrong side of town to know where to find this young lady. Because they wanted to write the narrative. As long as we're in control. That's why I'm here to tell you today, religion will never fix you. That's why this thing we got going on here, this ain't religion. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's new life. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's a new life. It's not religion, honey. It's a relationship. So Jesus is there. They bring her, they throw her down at the feet of Jesus and says, Moses and the law say that she's to be stoned. But we want to know what you say. Devil, that was the wrong question to ask about me. Because the God I serve doesn't care how much I've made a mistake. The God I serve don't care how many times I failed. Now, I understand repentance is turning away from it. Don't make me qualify everything I'm saying today. Jesus never left anybody the same way that he found them. Understand that. But my God's not interested. That when the devil brings up all of this stuff, well, look at her adultery. Look at what he did. Look at what she did. Look at how many times they failed. But what do you say about this, Jesus? The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. What do you say, Jesus? Because I want you to remember, he still has to answer to him. And the Bible says that Jesus answered them not a word. And all he does is he kneels down and he begins to write. What are you doing? Oh, you didn't hear? I'm the author and the finisher. And you were trying to end this book, but I'm here to tell you this is only the first chapter. You were trying to say this is, but we're going to kill her right here. We're going to end this right here. She's never going to do that. Rachel's never going to do this again. They're never going to walk down this road again. They're never going to make that mistake. We're going to end their life right here. But Jesus said, no. I'm the author and the finisher. And the pen just got put in my hand. And I'm going to start writing. And I'm going to start telling the story the way I see it. You see her as an adulterer. But nobody knows what happened when she was 6 years old, and the reason she's looking for love in all the wrong places is because she was hurt and she was abused. But come unto me and put the pen in my hand and let me write the story and let me tell the narrative. I don't know exactly why the writer here says author and finisher, but I have my own theory, and this is it. I'm just going to preach my own theory, and if I'm off in left field, Bishop, you can straighten it up. He's got more smarts than me. But the reason he said an author and the finisher is because it doesn't matter how smart of an author you are. You have to send your book when you've been reading it or you've been writing it to a proofreader. And what the proofreader does is he goes back, Brother Collins, you've written a book. You know what I'm talking about. They got to check all the grammar. God, I'd hate to see a proofreader come behind me. They got to check all the grammar. All the spelling. And they got to go back and fix all the mistakes. You know what he said? When he said, I'm the author and the finisher. When you put the pen in my hand, I'll go back to all the time that you were holding the pen. And society was holding the pen. And they made mistakes in the way they were trying to bring you up and tell your story. But I'm the author and the finisher. I'm the finisher of this book. I'm going to go back and look at every mistake that was made, and I'm going to fix it with one drop of blood. I'm going to go back to every time when they dropped the ball and they did some dumb stuff. I'm going to go back to that place, and I'm going to start working, and I'm going to start moving, and I'm going to cover it with my blood. So when the accuser comes, I can't remember it. It's in a sea of forgetfulness. I'm the author and the finisher. I'm here to tell somebody today on a Sunday morning. I know I'm preaching to that one or two, maybe three, and I'm here to tell you, put your pen in his hand.
land. Don't worry about all the baggage. God will settle that. Don't worry about what happened yesterday. The finisher will fix it.
Go ahead and cry your tears, Rachel. Go ahead and cry your tears, because somebody else is going to pick up the pen and he's going to fix all the stuff that Moses left out. Moses is not going to write about all the nights that you laid awake and cried, but Jeremiah will. Moses ain't going to talk about the pain in your spirit, but Jeremiah will. Somebody else is going to pick up the pen.
We've created this culture and I don't feel it here, thank God, but we've created this culture in Pentecost as a whole that says, once you come to God, that means your problems disappear. And now, all you need to do is shout about it. Honey, I'm telling you today that it's okay to cry about it. Because the truth is sometimes we come to church and we shout, we go home, the same broken mess that we walked in at. Sometimes we come and we shout, but the truth is we don't need to shout. We need surgery. And surgery only happens when you cry and you let God go into that place, Rachel, where you're so hurt and you're so bruised. And somebody else did it and it wasn't your fault. Let me tell you something. It's not your fault because of what happened. But can I tell you what is your fault? If you stay in this same place of pity and bitterness that you're in, when you have a God that can pick up the pen and make all things right. It doesn't mean that you won't still have the scars on your heart. It doesn't mean that you're not going to still hurt when you see that person, but there'll be forgiveness there, and you'll feel the joy and the peace of the Holy Ghost, and that comfort of God will be with you when you lay awake and you go to cry. That comfort of God, the peace of God will just come in the room, and you might still cry your tears, but it'll be with an understanding that I'm not alone in this, because I serve the author and the finisher.
Musicians, get ready to come. I'm closing, I promise. I'm not closing three times today either. Psalms chapter 56. Can you put that up there for me? David's writing here. He said, thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Look at your neighbor and say, what does that mean? See, this is an Old Testament tradition. When somebody had died, they would take their bottles of tears, and it was a sign of mourning. It was mostly done at funerals, but I'll get to some of that here in a second. But mostly it was done at funerals, and what would happen is when you cried the tears, they had tear bottles. They would catch the tears, Brother Collins, and instead of sending flowers to the funeral, they would bring this bottle of tears to the graveside, and they would set this, it was an old Jewish tradition, and they would set this there by the tomb, and that was a sign to everyone that's seen you there that this person meant something to me. I've wept tears over, I cared about them. And David's writing, and he said, God, you tell us my wanderings, and you put my tears, hear me, Rachel, you put my tears in your bottle. You see, you thought nobody was listening and paying attention when you were crying all those tears. But David had a revelation that God caught every one of them. He said, are they not in that book? David said, God was writing my story. He was telling about what was going on. That's why, you see, nobody got it. Nobody got it when Jesus is sitting there. And this one little woman comes in with an alabaster box and she breaks it. And the ointment comes out, and the Bible says, and she began to wash his feet with her tears. And we preach that as she was crying so uncontrollably that it was enough to wash. But no, friend, this was meditated. This was premeditated. She had been mourning over what had happened in her world. And as the tradition would say, she would catch those tears, Brother Collins, when she stayed up at night till the moment that she met Jesus. And nobody else seen what was going on here. Nobody else seen the hurt and the pain in the morning. But when Jesus, and don't get me wrong, the alabaster box that was broken, that was powerful. The expensive ointment, but that wasn't for Jesus. That was for the disciples to see. They couldn't get that. That was for them. You want to know what the worship for Jesus was? When she pulled out that little bottle of tears. And it was as if God manifest in the flesh. Looked down and said, I've seen everyone. David goes on to say in the 9th verse, let me get it right here. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know. There's a lot of stuff I've wondered about, but this I know. God is for me. How do you know, David? Because he caught every tear. How do you know, Rachel? Because he heard every prayer. And when Moses looked down his long religious nose at me and said, she's bitter and she's angry because she hasn't had a child, God sent Jeremiah to square the story up and say, yeah, but the reason she was weeping, lamentation, mourning, the tears that nobody saw was for her children because they were not. Stand with me if you would all over this house. I'm closing, I promise. I've told you today that I recognize I'm only preaching to two or three, but I want to make it comfortable for those two or three. Everyone that would you step out in the aisle and make your way to the altar? Come on, I don't want Rachel to feel like she's coming all by herself. Would you walk with down here today? Would you come to the altar? You've got tears that you feel like nobody's seen, and you've got issues in your life, and you're bitter and you're angry because things aren't happening the way that you think they should. Rachel, you've been crying for things that are not. Come on, would you just bring those tears? I imagine right now what would happen if you brought every tear that you've cried over that situation to the altar, to the Lord. Come on, bring those tears to the altar and lay them down. Rachel, it's all right to cry. Rachel, it's all right to weep. I know Moses doesn't get it, but Jeremiah does. Woo, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on, Moses and the law say she's supposed to die, but what do you say, Jesus? I say, I'm just going to get down. I'm going to start writing the story. Come on, sing. Woo. Come on, would you pour your heart out to the Lord? There's a special anointing that's here right now. Come on, come on. Would you get somebody by the hand and pray with them in the balcony? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Come on, there's healing virtue here right now. There's healing virtue being poured out right now. Forsaken you. People might have hurt you. But God's standing right here saying, if you'll put the pen in my hand, I'll fix all that.
You make all things new.
Ghost is here. Come on. Come on, I'm pulling for somebody right now. The Holy Ghost is here. Oh, would you just lift your hands all over this building? Come on. Lift your hands to the Lord. Lift your hands to the Lord.
I will. you ought to just throw your hands up in the air and recognize that he's going to make it new. He's going to make it new. He's going to make it new. Come on, lift your hands. Make this song your prayer.
Right now, right now.
Yeah.